our devotional time this morning, I'd like to read an article from our pastor Gene Harmon, my pastor. And he takes his thoughts from Matthew 24:24, where we read, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Pastor Gene writes, "Self-righteous religionists who oppose the truth have been around since Cain and Abel. But in the above passage of Holy Scripture, our Lord Jesus was referring to false Christs and false prophets who would arise after his public ministry, after his death, burial, and resurrection. Let me just name a few. The worship of mother and son deities was around for hundreds of years before our Lord Jesus came into this world. 300 years after the death of Christ, during the reign of the Roman emperor by the name of Constantine, that false doctrine was introduced into the so-called Christian church. All Constantine had to do was change the names of the mother and the son to Mary and Jesus. Millions and millions of people have been deceived by that Christ, denying doctrine by what is now called Catholic religion. Mormonism was started by a liar from Missouri. The number of that Christ-denying religion has also grown into the millions. Seventh-day Adventism was started by professing Christians who promoted a portion of the law of Moses for acceptance with God. Our Lord's apostles were martyred for their stand against that doctrine. Their number of those Seventh-day Adventists has also grown into the millions. So it shouldn't surprise us that millions of self-righteous religionists have accepted the false doctrine of universal redemption, believing that they have gained favor with God by their decision for Jesus. It is true that many of God's elect in their unregenerate state were deceived by those false prophets, but when God performs the miracle of the new birth by sending the Spirit of His Son into the hearts of His chosen blood-bought children, He guides us into all truth. That's in John 16:13. Under the preaching of His glorious gospel, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He is the believer's one and only hope. By God's grace and His Spirit working in us, we renounce any and all religions that promote man's work of any kind in the salvation of God's elect. And as babes in Christ, we do not grow in grace. As babes in Christ, we do need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3:18. But an enlightened child of God will not have any lasting problems with any of God's truths. Gospel truths. Man's total depraved condition, the unconditional election of grace of God, the atoning work of Jesus Christ for particular people, the irresistible drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the final perseverance of the saints of God will be embraced by all those who have Christ dwelling in them. Our sovereign Lord Jesus, the blessed surety of His purchased possession, will make sure of that very thing. He who is Lord of all will not allow His promised children to be deceived by false Christ and false prophets. No, we are kept by His power, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's in 1 Peter 1:5. Turn, if you would, again to the letter to the saints at Colossae. The book of Colossians chapter 2. And in our last look at this letter, we consider the Apostle Paul's continued encouragement. You'll recall over in verse 20 or 32, this Jesus... No, that's not it. Wrong verse. I know it's over there somewhere. passage that we looked into this. That's why I'm not finding it. I'm in the wrong book. 23. If you continue, was the right verse. Verse 23. You'll recall over in verse 23 when we began this letter, looking into this letter, it was all about Paul's encouragement to these saints. And he talked about this in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore, Paul, I am a minister and made a minister. Now, I wanted to point that out again because we need to keep that before us as we go through the rest of this letter. Paul has encouraged them as I would encourage you, as we would encourage any one of God's children. Our sister is leaving off to go to Utah. Her daughter has... Do you mind if I share that?
No, it's fine.
Okay. Yeah, I should have asked you first. I apologize. Her daughter has asked her to go to services at a Calvary Baptist church. Definitely those, one of those free will churches. And she was concerned about that. And I told her, I said, first off, number one, you're in God's hands. And you can never, never be lost if you belong to God. The Lord talks about being protected from the fiery darts, the fiery serpents. I don't recommend that she go, but I'm not going to tell her not to, because it could be that the Lord might open her heart of her daughter to talk about something with her and give Cheryl the opportunity to discuss the truths of the Bible with her. But we want to be careful. And that's what I emphasized with Cheryl, was that we want to be very careful about going into these other places where false doctrines are preached. Because this flesh we have is weak. We saw how Laodicea at one time was looked upon as being true Christians, and then the Lord said at another time in Revelations, you have left the love that you first loved. You have become cold and not cold and not hot. You become lukewarm and I spew you out of my mouth. So we saw how Paul's encouragement here in the book of Colossae is to encourage the saints. Remember where your faith came from. Remember who it is that your faith is in. Folks, we need this remembrance every time we walk out those doors. I need this remembrance every time I walk across to that little place next door that I call my home and sit down in the chair. Paul was encouraging them to stand fast in the faith that is spoken of throughout all of Scriptures. Faith in Christ. We can put all of our trust in Him for His promises. Trusting Jesus. That is all. Oh, what an easy thing to say, but oh, what a difficult thing to do, huh? I don't know about you folks, but my pride keeps getting up there in my way. You and I could benefit greatly by this same stance. Look again with me, if you would, at verses 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 2. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Here Paul is telling the saints there at Colossae, I know I can't be with you. I'm here in prison in Rome, but my heart is with you where you are. My heart today is not with us here only, but with all of God's saints all around. I got a chance to meet so many people down there in San Diego. What lovely people. If you ever get a chance to go for a drive, take a drive. It's only a day. It's only 10 minutes. No, it's a little longer than 10 minutes. Go down to San Diego and meet some brothers and sisters in Christ. Go over to Marysville and meet the brothers and sisters there. If you ever get a chance to go to the Dalles, Oregon, take a trip. I'll tell you what, those folks will open the doors for you. Just as we would open the doors for them if they came here. What a bunch of lovely folks they were. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Oh, how they love to hear the gospel. I'm my own worst critic. I'm pretty sure I don't believe I made any mistakes in my message. I believe I pointed them to Christ. But my ability to do so, I'm pretty sure, left them with a taste in their mouth as, oh boy, we're glad we got Kevin Thacker as our preacher. No, they didn't show that at all. I was nervous as a cat in a kennel of dogs. They were just so gracious, and they loved to hear the gospel. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We see in verse 7, Paul gives us three thoughts to consider. Three thoughts that will encourage us in our walk in Christ. First, he says, rooted and built up in Him. Think about a tree. You know, some trees, I was in a cave one time, and we went way down. I mean, we went way down there. It was like 30 minutes down into the ground. And we get all the way down into the bottom of the ground, and they've got this pool down there, and it's really pretty. They turn the lights on, they turn the lights off, you know, so you see how dark it is and all that stuff. And then the guy points up just before we head out, and he goes, you see that root right there? That root you see coming down, and goes, that keeps right on going. Look at that. He says, that root is from that big oak tree that was way up there on top. He goes, they were able, somehow, I don't know how they figured out how they were able to do that, but somehow they were able to figure that tree, its roots went all the way down in there. That's what this is talking about, rooted. Rooted in Christ. He's our foundation. He's what we hang on to. Better yet, He's what hangs on to us. He's what hangs on to you and I. I will never leave you nor forsake you, is what He says. He's got a hold of me, no matter how hard I try at times and allow my pride to jump up in front of me and cover my eyes and blind me to the truths of things. My Lord has loved me from before the world began. And He's loved each and every one of His people. If you belong to Him, it's the same story for you. Before the world began, everything that is created was created because He loved us. Next it says that He established in the faith, as ye have been taught, and abounding therein. Take these words to heart, Cheryl, as you go out into the world where the gospel isn't preached. Take these words to heart, established in the faith that God has set upon your heart in the teachings of Christ and Him crucified. I almost got in an argument with somebody this morning. I don't know why I do this. I go onto Facebook and I look at things, and I've got family members who are without a doubt free will Christians. They believe it was your decision. It was your acceptance. I accepted Christ in such and such a day. And in the statement that she had posted on her Facebook page, it said, only if you accept Christ. You know, I looked it up in my concordance. I didn't see anywhere in the scriptures where it talks about us accepting Him. It's always about Him accepting us. Or one of the other ways that you might use that word. But not once in scriptures did I see where it was us accepting Him. And I almost came back and said something about that. And then I thought, no, all that's going to do is start a fight. She obviously has not been established in a faith of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. Amen. Thirdly, Paul points out in verse 7 that everything was done and is to be done with thanksgiving. Folks, we have so much. We have great, great, great reasons to be thankful. Let me ask you something. Are you thankful for the unspeakable gift of Christ? Do you understand the unspeakable gift that Christ didn't have to save any of us? It wasn't anything in you and I that he saw that was worthy of his salvation. Only his Son, the Lord Jesus. Because of him, because of his works, because of his faithfulness, because of his perfection, because of his righteousness. Oh, how much we have to be thankful for the unspeakable gift of Christ. I ask you, are you thankful for faith itself, which is the gift of God? Have you ever heard Mike Lovelace give his testimony about Seventh-day Adventism? Oh, how thankful he is that he's been given the gift of God to believe the truth. For he knew he was stooped in something else at one time. Just like the blind man knew that he was blind before and now he sees. Once I was blind, but now I see. Are you thankful for the gospel and spiritual light that has come and been given to you by our Lord and Savior? Are you thankful for true ministers? How about this? Are you thankful for all things in Christ? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we read this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." If you put that together with Romans 8:28, all things, if we believe what is taught in those verses, then should we not be thankful in everything that is brought our way? Did not Paul say, "I glory in my infirmities and the trials that come my way"? He gloried in the fact that he was in prison for Christ's sake. Next, Paul gives us a warning in verse 8, "Beware." We see in this verse the error of false religions, and it's dealt with under three heads. Notice first thing in verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Now, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with all philosophy. But the Word of God is never, it's never to be subjected to human reasoning. And that's what philosophy is. It's man's way of thinking they figured something out. God's Word is never, and I repeat, to be subjected to human reasoning, and human philosophy is never to be introduced into the worship service of God. In Romans 3:4, we read this, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Secondly, Paul says in that after the tradition of men, these are the practices and the rites in the church without the authority of the written word of God, having no warrant but custom and human tradition. For instance, infant baptism. There's nowhere in Scripture where it talks about that. Yet man has instituted it in their worship. I went to a baptismal one time. Boy, did they make a really big deal of it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't come together in baptism when one's being baptized and praise our Savior and our Lord for the Lord revealing something to a man's heart or a woman's heart. But this was a party. They didn't have, and I don't know why they didn't have their own baptismal at the church. It was a huge place, Presbyterian Church over in Roseville. Hundreds of people attending that church. And they said, "Okay, we're going to have my niece and nephew were going to be baptized." So we all went over there. My brother Lee went with me at that time. We went over to this guy's house out in Granite Bay, which is a very, very rich area. Lots of money out there. Big, huge house. Big, huge pool. And they had 30 children. 30 children. Look at how blessed we are of God. All these children being baptized into the faith. Oh yeah, this is so wonderful. Now, I don't know. And it was a party thing. They all just jumped in. I don't even remember what the young man said who was doing them. He just did them all at one time. Both my nephew and niece have nothing to do with God anymore, now that they've become adults. Now, that's not infant baptism, but that's encouraging kids to get baptized and they haven't even come to know who the Lord is. Just so you can put it under your collar and call it, look what I have done. Look how many souls I have brought to Jesus today. Traditions of men, mass, prayers for the dead. That's what purgatory is, praying for the dead, that maybe God will save me if they spend enough time there. There's no such place in Scripture that talks about that. Traditions of men. Then Paul writes this, the rudiments of the world. Mosaic rites and ceremonies. In other words, I'm going to circumcise my child because that's what God did in Scriptures. And that'll bring him closer to God. No, it won't. Circumcision is of the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ must circumcise the heart. Cut away that old stone and give us a new heart of flesh. Abstaining from certain meats. We can't eat. You know, we used to go down to my grandma's house down in Riverside. I know I'm getting a lot of stories going today, but I keep getting triggers of things. We used to go down to my grandmother's house in Riverside. Riverside is a huge, is it Seventh Day Adventist that won't eat meats on Sunday?
Yeah. We'll eat pork. A lot of them are
yeah.
Vegetarian.
You go down to the store and the meat department was empty or covered up. You couldn't even buy a package of hot dogs to cook on Sunday afternoon. Why? Because that makes me more holy. See what I'm talking about? The rudiments of the world? Things that men invent so that they can say, look what I have done. Look at how religious I am today. Or what about observing Sabbath days? If you don't worship on Saturday, you aren't saved. That's what some will say. Christ is the Sabbath of His chosen people. And since Christ has fulfilled all of those things that we just mentioned, the practice of them is actually sinful. Because that's where your trust is going. It's not going in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's going in something which you have done. It's sinful. Christ will not mix with man's philosophy. He will not mix with man's traditions, nor legal obedience. Verse 9, we read this. For in Him, in this one who is Christ, Christ the Lord, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is absolutely nothing that will make a believer look to Christ alone, cling to Christ alone, or more than to realize that everything God is and that everything God requires and that everything the sinner needs is in Christ. Everything I need is in Him. In 1 Corinthians 1 verses 29 and 31 we read this, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is the third time that Paul has told these Colossians that all the fullness is in Christ. Look back with me to chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And then over in chapter 2, verse 3, we read it this way, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is why Paul could say these very things in Romans, to the Romans, when he wrote to the Romans in 8 verses 31 through 35. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I ask you this morning this question, can fullness be added to? Can you take a full glass of water that's right to the brim, not another drop in there? Can you add anything to that? What happens to it? It runs over the side, it's gone. Can perfection be added to? Can it be made more perfect? No. Perfect is perfect, and full is full. Can completeness, if we are complete in Christ, can completeness be added to? Is there anything that could be added to it if you're already complete? In the eyes of men, maybe so, but not God. Some Bibles may have a small footnote at the end of the verse referring to the true meaning of a word. For instance, here in verse 10, the word principality. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This is referring to his rule, his authority. Christ is Lord of all. He rules all things. He has authority of all over all that is. So if you are in him, what more could we add to? What more would we want to add to? You ever heard anybody say, I can't wait to get to heaven. I got a bunch of rewards coming there. You know, there are those out there who do believe that there are more rewards for you in heaven if you do certain things on this earth. And I'm here to tell you right now that if Jesus Christ is your reward, you don't need anything else. I've told somebody who believes that, you go ahead and have all those rewards you want. I'm happy just the fact that I get to go to heaven and be with my Lord. Amen. Because I know I don't deserve that at all. I know I deserve hell. I know that what I've done in my life and what I will do is against my Lord. And because of his love for me, I will be with him forever. Not because of anything I have done, not because of anything I can do, but because of him. Grace, grace, and grace. That was my message Wednesday night. Great, I didn't title it that, but it was all about grace. Oh, how I love to hear about my Lord's grace for me. Folks, nothing can add to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if we try to add to his fullness, we will pollute it, defile it. We are the circumcision made without hands. Look at verse 11, if you would. in whom also ye have you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ himself must circumcise the heart. The stone must be cut off and discarded. A new heart of flesh must be put in its place, one that comes willingly to Christ, loving him because he first loved us. Henry Mahan wrote this: circumcision was instituted by God in Genesis 17. It was a token of the covenant, the promises of God's blessings to a people. It was a sign by which Israel was distinguished from other nations. It is a picture of spiritual regeneration, circumcision of the heart, which is putting off the body and the power of sin. Circumcision was necessary to eating the Passover. If you read in Exodus 12, chapter 12, verse 48, even those who came in from outside of the camp of Israel, if they were to sit and eat with Israel, all the men in that group had to be circumcised. Also, you read in Luke 1 and Luke 2 where male children were named at the time of their circumcision. And then the end of his quote here goes with this: circumcision of the heart brings us to the table of the Lord and gives us a new name. We are now called sons of God. All this we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be quite frankly, other than medical reasons, circumcision is not necessary anymore. End of quote. Verse 12, we read, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We are not only circumcised in Christ in a spiritual sense, having the token, evidence, and power of the covenant of grace, but all our sins are buried with Christ, of which our baptism in water is a representation of. This saves nobody. Don't ever encourage somebody to come up here and get in a bathtub and say you'll be saved if you do that, because that's wrong. Christ saves us, circumcises the heart, gives us a new heart. And at that time when we have seen the truth of what we are before God and what His grace is to us now, that's when we get baptized, declaring ourselves to be buried with Him and then raising with Him. This is what baptism is. It's a representation. Christ died for our sins and was buried, and when He arose, all our sins were left behind. It is through faith that we see ourselves crucified, buried, and risen with Christ. It is not just any faith, but that which God, which is of God's operation. That's what we read there in verse 12. With Him through faith of the operation of God. Then in verse 13 we read, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened. This is my title for this morning. You know, that was a long introduction. Now we're going to get to the message. And you hath He quickened. It's an old word. It means made alive. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God raised Christ from the dead, and God must raise us from the dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Read with me, if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2. It's just a little bit to the left there. Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you could quote these verses by heart. Here's that word, quickened. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now notice this though, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, we all had our walk, we all had our life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. An unregenerate person is one who still walks in death. One who still walks in that old stony heart, saying, I will not have the God of all creation rule over me. I have my own authority. That's exactly what the devil did. And we've all walked that path at one time or another. Verse 4. Here we go. Here's the good stuff. But God. And it don't get no better than that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Folks, forgiveness of sin does not come in piecemeals. You aren't forgiven a little bit here, and then I'll forgive you a little more later on, and I'll forgive you more a little later on. Our sins are forgiven in total. Every sin I have ever committed, and I've committed more than I'll admit to you, every sin that I will commit, and I know I'll commit more than I will ever admit to you, has been laid upon my Savior in total. Forgiveness of sin is not done in piecemeal, but is done at once and includes all of our sins, past, present, and future. This is what we read in 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Is that good news to you? That's great news to me. When we are brought by saving grace to believe in Christ, we that are at that moment united to Christ, all that Christ did, all that he suffered, all that he procured as our head, whether in this life, death, burial, resurrection, or exaltation, is imputed to you and I. Our sins were imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to us. Now, there's some men who think they can explain that really, really well. And I'm not one of those men. But I know that my God has said it so. And because he said it so, I believe it. It's as if this. It's as if we were right there with him, right next to him, hanging on that cross at the same time he was. In Ephesians 1:3, we read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And as we just read in Ephesians 2, verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is what it means to be in Christ. We have it all. I know it doesn't seem like it. We think we have desires, I was thinking about this the other day. For my wife's sake and for my sake, but my own comfort, I really would like to have that construction over there done. You know, I've joked around a little bit about it. We'll be done doing the construction over there in the residence just in time for Kathy and I to be retired from the ministry. I know the day will come, just as it has for many of God's preachers, where I won't be able to stand in the pulpit anymore, where a new pastor will need to stand before the people. And that's about the time I think we'll be done with that over there. And I was thinking about this as I was considering that thing. Oh, how comfortable it would be to have it all done. Then I wouldn't be looking to my Lord for what I need. It doesn't just apply to that. I share that with you because that applies to everything. Isn't it wonderful to have needs? Isn't it wonderful that we need something? We come to the Lord because we need something, and He fulfills our needs, and then we need more. And I pray, Lord, will continue to give me more needs so that I will continue to come to Him. Where was I? We are complete, as it says in Colossians 2:10. In Christ we have the seal of the covenant in our hearts, as it says in Colossians 2:11. In Christ we are risen from the dead, as it says in Colossians 2:12. In Christ we are forgiven of all of our sins, as it says in Colossians 2:13. Right now, God looks upon you and He sees the blood of His Son, and that is enough. Look at verse 14 with me if you would. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. When we think of the handwriting, you can think about this. Remember the handwriting on the wall with Belshazzar? And then we read, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." This handwriting against us is the whole ceremonial law of Moses, with its ordinances and its commandments and its laws, plus the moral law. We are weighted and found wanting when it comes to the law of God, the law of Moses. Yet in Romans 3, verse 19, we read this: "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And then we read in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's what the law points us to. We have come short, and we will continue to come short as long as we look at what's in this flesh. But our Lord has fulfilled it all perfectly. None but Christ could put away this handwriting, because none but Christ was able to satisfy what it required. In Hebrews 10:9 we read this, and I'll bring this to a close. "Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," that's the law of Moses, the covenant of the law, "that He may establish the second, the covenant of grace, the covenant of love, the covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ made with God the Father and God the Spirit before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Going on by the which will," He says, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It took His perfect life and His perfect sacrificial death to do this very thing. Look at the first three verses of Colossians chapter 3 with me, if you would. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Folks, you recall my demonstration of the sovereignty of God the sovereignty and his grace and man's responsibility. Remember when I showed that last week, I think it was, or the week before? No man can draw that line, but both are sure and true. Look again at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How? How do we walk in Him? Rooted and built up in Him. Notice it doesn't say anything about the flesh here. It's rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, the very faith that is a gift of His, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Can it be any more plainer than that? Remember, we have an advocate in heaven. Remember this. We have an advocate in heaven. The one that we are rooted in. The one that we are built up in. Sitting on His throne. Which is what our faith is established in. That He is on His throne working all things out for our good. Including our failures. Including our missteps. Including what goes on in the flesh. Ruling all that is for His glory, making intercession for those that He has loved before the world was. And when you know that, can you go on without any thanksgiving for His grace for you? I get the pleasure and the honor to stand before you and tell you how thankful I am of my Lord. Are you as thankful? Amen.